Thank you, Deb. I get the privilege of getting to introduce our speaker tonight, and I thought, you know, I don't want to introduce him as a guest speaker because he's really not a guest speaker. He's a brother who lives over there, over in Pennsylvania, but it's over there. So you're not really a guest. He's just part of us, and he's part of the kingdom of God. I know his wife was wanting to come tonight, but she had an accident in her hand and wasn't able to make it because of some swelling and things going on physically in her life. But this is Pastor Craig Bellis. He's from Washington, Pennsylvania. Pastors, him and his wife, Wendy, pastor of Covenant Life Fellowship over in Washington, Pennsylvania. And I know his heart especially is for each one of us to know and walk in the fullness of what the kingdom of God is and living in the kingdom of God, not just for us, but he really desires for society to experience that. And how many would say you agree that you would love to see society, yeah. You know, and that happens with each one of us. It's not just Pastor Craig is going to do this, but each one of us can help make that happen. So as Pastor Craig comes and gets to share with us, can we stand and give him a welcome here at the Main Christian Center, please?
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much. It is a joy to be here. And I'll tell you, I was about 6 weeks ago, I had the privilege of ministering in my home church where I got saved. My brother, Gary, is the pastor of that church now, the church that we got saved in. He's been there as senior pastor for about 45 years, I think, as the pastor. And so I hadn't been there for a long time to speak. And so when I'm there during the offering, and they're singing the old song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And all of a sudden it just hit me, the goodness of God to me and the experiences that I had at that church. I mean, I was saved there at the altar. I was called into the ministry there. I was discipled there. And so this all this emotion was just overwhelming me. And it was so tight. And the same thing happened to me tonight, because I've had a lot of neat things happen to me in this place. And it's been a long time since I've been here, but I've been to a lot of conferences and so on. And the Lord has just really touched me, and I so appreciate Pastor Perry for the invitation. And just being able to be with you all this weekend, it's just an amazing thing. God has been so good to me. Another thing happened. Today is August 5th, right? And this is the day, my wife reminded me this morning, that we met. My wife and I met 45 years ago. And so we met at a carnival, and I was 15 years old, and I always say it's been a circus ever since, you know, with her. It's just been something else. But she so wanted to be with you tonight. She sends her love and greetings, and she just was really torn. She had a real bad fall about 7 weeks ago, shattered her wrist, and so it's just been a long, long journey, pins and plates and everything else and surgeries. So it's been a long journey thus far, but we're believing God for complete restoration in her wrist. But she sends her love and her greetings. Well, these are exciting days to be alive. I don't know about you, but I'm excited about what God's doing. I'm excited about being a part of his kingdom. And tonight, I want to go to a real familiar passage of Scripture when it comes to talking about the Holy Spirit, his ministry, because that's what these Friday nights, I'm sure, are mostly about what the things God's doing and saying in our lives, the prophetic, and so on. So I want to just flow in with that general theme here tonight, and I want to talk about job description. I want to tell you, I'm not a preacher. I'll just tell you right up front, I'm a teacher. So grab your Bibles and follow along with me. And I just believe God wants to say some great things to us tonight. I'm going to read from Luke chapter 4 and going to start with the 13th verse of Luke chapter 4. This is following the temptation in the wilderness. And it says, when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. The job description. Jesus giving his job description. There was a classified ad that declared they were looking for office help. They put a sign in the window, and the sign said this: "Help wanted. Must be able to type, have computer skills, and be bilingual. We are an equal opportunity employer." A dog trotted up to the window and saw the sign. The dog went inside, and he looked at the receptionist and wagged his tail, and he walked over to the sign and looked at it and whined a little bit. So the office manager got the idea and looked at the dog and was surprised, to say the least, that a dog seemed to be trying to apply for a job. Well, the dog was determined, so they took him into an office inside. The dog jumped on a chair, and he just stared at the manager, and the manager said, "I can't hire you. The sign says you have to be able to type." Well, the dog jumped down, went to a laptop, and proceeded to type out a perfect letter, and he printed it, and he took the page in his mouth over to the manager and jumped back on the chair. The manager was stunned and said to the dog, "Well, the sign also says you have to have computer skills to manage data in the office." So the dog jumps down again, goes to the computer, executes a perfect spreadsheet that worked flawlessly the first time. And by this time, the manager is totally dumbfounded. And he looked at the dog and I says, "I realize that you're a very intelligent dog and you have some interesting abilities, but I still can't give you the job." The dog jumped down and went over to the sign, and he put his paw on the line that said "equal opportunity employer." The manager said, "Yes, but the sign says you have to be bilingual." The dog looked at the manager calmly and said, "Meow." There is nothing like being confident that you can do the job. Nothing like it. And when we examine the gospel accounts and we deal with the life of Jesus, we see him in eternity past. We see him speaking the universe into being in John 1. Matthew and Luke reveal his genealogy. We see his humble birth in Bethlehem, his upbringing in Nazareth. And they take us to his ministry inauguration, which was his baptism in the Jordan River. Understand that Jesus, the man, stood in the waters of baptism. And when he came up out of the water, the Bible says the Spirit of God descended on him in the form of a dove. And a voice boomed out of heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now, this is when his ministry actually began. Jesus was God in eternity past. But he had emptied himself of the glory that he shared in the Godhead, in that relationship. And he stood in the Jordan River, and we need to understand this. He stood in the Jordan River as a man. He walked out of the Jordan River as a man anointed by the Spirit. And this is very critical to where we're headed in this message. If we are going to understand the anointing of the Holy Spirit that we are called as believers to walk in, we have to understand how this anointing worked with Jesus of Nazareth. There's a theological term that describes what I want to say about this. It is the word kenosis, K-E-N-O-S-I-S. It's a Greek word, kenosis. And it is best described in a very familiar passage in Philippians chapter 2. Paul writes in verse 5, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider his equality with God something to be grasped," that is, something he should continue to cling to, "but made himself nothing." That is the Greek word kenosis, those three words. "Made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross." Made himself nothing, kenosis. The word means to empty. And it's a mystery, and I'm not claiming to be able to grasp something that I don't think any human mind can fully grasp. But Jesus laid aside his divinity and came as a man. It was a human baby that was born and grew up to be a young human man. It was a human man, a human being who worked as a carpenter. It was a man who went to the Jordan to be baptized by John. He was sinless, but he was a sinless human. He had emptied himself of divinity for that time. Now, immediately after he was baptized by John, he's driven by the Spirit into the wilderness, and there he was tempted by the devil. And I don't have a lot of time to spend on this point, but I want to emphasize the kenosis again. Jesus went into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil as a man empowered by the Spirit. It's very important. In the Genesis creation story, God had ordained, when he created Adam, that man would take dominion of the earth, that man would subdue it. And because a man, Adam, forfeited his dominion in the garden, a man, the last Adam, Jesus, had to take it back. This earth was created for man to rule. A man lost it, and a man had to regain it. And Jesus was that man. And so we see Satan coming to Jesus in the wilderness to destroy yet another man. Interestingly, he started in a garden with the first temptation. Now he's tempting him in a wilderness. That's what sin did to this world and to mankind. But every man since Adam, Satan had been successful with in his temptation. And he was determined he's going to be successful with this second Adam as well. But listen, Satan did not fear God resisting his temptations. Satan feared a spirit-empowered man resisting his temptations. Satan knew that only a man could restore earth's dominion to mankind. And if you'll study these temptations in the wilderness, you'll see that they were concentrated on luring Jesus into a trap so that he would fight Satan on a divine level rather than a human level. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. If you are the Son of God, cast yourself down from this place. You see, only a human could take dominion back from Satan because it was a human who forfeited the title deed of the earth to Satan. If Satan could get Jesus to react to him in a divine way instead of as a spirit-filled human, Satan could keep the earth. He could win. Now again, I don't claim to understand, the greatest theological minds have not figured this kenosis thing out fully. But I'm simply saying that it had to be a man who took dominion back. The book of Acts says in Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, the man, Jesus of Nazareth, with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Jesus' ministry is a human being, the emptying of himself, the kenosis, and taking on the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So while he was fully God, he was also fully man. I heard Bill Johnson talk about this some time ago. He said, when Jesus did miracles, he did not do them as God. He did them as a man anointed by the Spirit. Very interesting. So part of his work of redemption was to model for us what it is to live by the Spirit's power. You see, if we understand Jesus' job description, we understand that Jesus was a man anointed by the Holy Spirit, then we can lay hold of that job description. We can do the stuff ourselves because we are humans who have the capacity to be anointed by the Holy Spirit. And so the Bible says Jesus returned from the wilderness temptation in the power of the Spirit. I love that. So with all this background, let's look at the job description of this God-man, Jesus Christ. Jesus was not only aware of his job description, he was confident that he could do it as well. You talk about confidence for a job. These words exude the confidence of Jesus. Now, the text I read says that very early on, the news about Jesus had spread. He had taught in the various villages of Galilee, and there were rave reviews about him. It says everyone praised him. And on the occasion that we're considering here in this text, Jesus heads back home to a little village of Nazareth where he grew up. And there he preaches his first recorded sermon. It wasn't his first sermon, but it's the first one we know some of what he said. And we're told that he went into the synagogue as was his custom. I think it's very interesting that Jesus regularly spent time in what was the equivalent of the church of his day, the synagogue. It was his custom to do that. He was a man empowered by the Spirit, but he lived his life in fellowship with other men. And that's important because if ever a man was capable of living independently of others, it was Jesus, but he didn't do that. He was connected to other people, and I'm not going to preach on that now, but that is so critical that we be connected in a church to a group of people that we can grow with. So here's Jesus among the hometown crowd. And he's fulfilling his customary visit. It says it was his custom to go to the synagogue. He had likely been to this synagogue in Nazareth hundreds of times in his life. The exact timeline of the origin of synagogues is really not known. They arose at some point during the Babylonian captivity when the people of Israel were exiled into the nations of the world. Then somewhere during that 400 years between the Old and New Testaments, they started to meet together and formed what became known as synagogues. The synagogue's primary purpose was training and instruction in the Jewish faith. There was only one temple, and that was in Jerusalem. It wasn't practical for people to go there and sacrifice on a weekly basis. And so the synagogues sprang up all over the known world, and there the law of God was explained to the people on a regular basis. Now they had a typical order of worship in the synagogue. They would begin with thanksgivings or blessings, and these were always spoken in connection with what is called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. They always quoted that, and they would give blessings and thanksgiving to the Lord. And then they would pray, and the congregation would always respond with an amen. Then they would read a passage from the Pentateuch, Genesis through Deuteronomy, and then read a passage from the books of the prophets in the Old Testament. And then someone would give a sermon or a word of exhortation, and finally, there would be a benediction. So there was kind of a liturgy. And at the benediction, everybody would say amen. The synagogue also served as an elementary school of sorts. It sometimes was the home of the rabbi, and it even found use at times as a shelter for strangers. But when it was time for the sermon, there was a practice that was called the freedom of the synagogue. And the freedom of the synagogue was, it implied that any person who was at the service that particular day, who was considered a suitable speaker by the ruler of the synagogue, had the privilege of delivering the sermon or the word of exhortation. And by the way, this is how later on the Apostle Paul could get a hearing when he traveled to the nations taking the gospel out. He would go, first of all, where? To the synagogues. And everybody knew he was a credentialed rabbi in the law. He had sat under Gamaliel, and as soon as Gamaliel's name was mentioned, he would have been invited to speak in the synagogues, and that's how he got the gospel into those areas. It became a powerful means of preaching for the early church. So Jesus now enters this synagogue, and he is invited by the ruler of the synagogue to deliver the message that day. And so the scroll of the prophet Isaiah is handed to him either by his request or by divine coincidence. And Jesus opens the scroll, he unrolls it intentionally to the place that we now refer to as Isaiah chapter 61. There wouldn't be any job description, any chapter divisions, by the way, for another 1,200 years. So they weren't around then. But Jesus unrolls the scroll there, and he's about to read his job description, and he's about to read it with the confidence that he's the man for the job. I mean, you get this. Jesus knew who he was. One of the greatest lessons we can learn if we're going to be people of the Spirit is to learn that we need to know who we are, just as Jesus knew he was. I'm not saying we're Jesus, but it would do us a whole lot of good if we knew who we really were in Christ. And so Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, and to release the oppressed and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." I want to break it down, and we could camp on any one of these points, but we'll move quickly. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, says the NIV. Now here again, the secret of his life. His was a life anointed by the Spirit. This is the claim that he's making here. With confidence, Jesus says, "I am anointed by the Spirit." Now today, we know him as Jesus Christ. Then he was known as Jesus the Christ. That's the way he was referred to in those days. The Greek word for Christ, Jesus was just a common name. But the Greek word for Christ is Christos. It means anointed one. Jesus the anointed one. It corresponds with the Hebrew word Messiah. Messiah means exactly the same thing. Messiah is Hebrew. Christos is Greek. It means anointed one. Now, this may show my age, but there was a Western show that ran from 1967 to 1969. I'm curious to see if any of you remember it. It was called The Guns of Will Sonnet. How many oldsters are in here will confess to that? The Guns of Will Sonnet. It starred an actor by the name of Walter Brennan, and he was Will Sonnet. He traveled the country with his grandson because they were trying to find the son. They didn't know where the son was. He had ended up missing. And so he travels with his grandson, Jeff. Jeff is looking for his father, and Will, of course, is looking for his son. The elder Sonnet was very, very capable with a gun, at least he thought he was. He was an expert gunfighter, he would tell people, and he would say, "My grandson is even better. I mean, my son is a great gunfighter, but my grandson is even better." But then he would always add, if you remember the show, "But I'm better than both of them." And then he would say these words, "No brag, just fact." You remember that? Some of you are nodding. "No brag, just fact." And that catchphrase, that was the catchphrase of the entire show. "No brag, just fact." When Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," he is not saying it to intimidate other people. He's not saying it because he felt insecure about it or unsure of his calling. He knew who he was. He knew who anointed him. He had recently come up out of the waters of baptism. The Holy Spirit came like a dove. The people saw it, and the people heard a voice booming out of heaven. Can you imagine that? "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Boy, that'll give you confidence. So Jesus knew who he was. He knew why he was sent. No brag, just fact. And every time he stood in the synagogue, he always faced Jerusalem, because every synagogue would face Jerusalem, but Jesus knew he was not only facing the city, he was facing a hill where he would be crucified. He knew who he was. He knew what he was anointed to come and do. No brag, just fact. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now the next word is important. The word is because. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because. There's always a because with God. He didn't anoint Jesus for no reason. He didn't anoint him for nothing. And we need to learn this as well. God doesn't anoint us today just to make us feel good about ourselves or to go around with bragging rights about our spiritual accomplishments. The Holy Spirit anoints us for a purpose. Jesus is about to explain the purpose. He says, he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. I am anointed, says Jesus, to announce the good news, the gospel, to the poor. Now, this word, the poor, occurs in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 and 3, where Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Isaiah was thinking when he wrote this of the destitute, those who are aware of their neediness, not just economically. Isaiah says later in chapter 66 in verse 2, this is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. You see, while the underprivileged are certainly in view here, the rich can be quite poor too. Some of the poorest people I have ever met are rich people. And so Jesus is preaching, in his ministry, he preaches to the economically rich and to the economically poor. He is not a respecter of persons. And we need to learn that Jesus loves all people. So he sent me to preach the good news to the poor. Then he says he sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. The word here for prisoner is the captive or a prisoner of war. That would have been a familiar term to the Jews. It refers to a people who are taken captive, taken off to exile, dragged away from their own homeland by a conqueror and transported to a foreign land where they're subject to hardships. They understood that word. And that is exactly what Satan has done to mankind. We were created for fellowship with God in a garden. We were not created to be enslaved by sin. But the problem is we've spent so much of our lives in captivity that captivity has become the norm for many of us. I mean, it's just what we're used to. And the people we minister to, they're used to it as well. We're used to being in bondage because we've never tasted freedom. We don't even realize we're bound. And notice Jesus said to the Jews in John chapter 8, he was talking to the Pharisees there, and it says, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold my teaching, you're really my disciples, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The Pharisees said, we are Abraham's descendants. Snobs they were. We are Abraham's descendants. We have never been slaves to anyone. How can you say we shall be set free? Jesus said, I'll tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. A slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. We're familiar with that. But can you imagine these Pharisees said, we have never been slaves of anyone? Are you kidding me? Follow the history of Israel and see how much of their history was spent in freedom. Not very much. Aside from a little window between the Old and New Testaments during which the Maccabees won some freedom, they hadn't had a decade of freedom for 1,000 years when they said this to Jesus. We have never been slaves to anyone. You see, when you're used to bondage, you think it's the norm. And that's where the Pharisees were. They were the rich. They were the aristocratic people, but they were blind. Some of us live in bondage, and we've been there a long time, so long that we think it's normal. But Jesus says, when the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. You'll really be free, in other words. And so let him work in your life and get you out of whatever it is you're struggling with. And then he says, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed. And I put these phrases together because that's the sense in which they're communicated here in the Hebrew. There's both a releasing of the oppressed and a recovery of sight, simultaneous actions in the original here. So, because when men are bound in darkness and they were thrown in dungeons in these days and they're set free, when they're released, they begin to see the light of day. They've been in a dungeon. And so that's why these phrases are together. Their eyes are open. And that's what Jesus did for us. And that's what Jesus calls us to do for others as well. The next phrase is one of my favorite in all the New Testament. My wife laughs anytime I say something is my favorite verse. She said, changes every week. And it does. But this is one of my favorites this week. Jesus said in his job description, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, here Jesus is using Old Testament language again. And while we might not fully understand it, his hearers understood exactly what he was talking about. They were Jews. The nation of Israel had this wonderful practice called the year of Jubilee. Jubilee was an amazing thing. We can't even wrap our brains around it. We could use one, by the way, in America. But the word comes from a Hebrew word. Jubilee comes from a Hebrew word that actually means a joyful shout and a blast of trumpets. So it's a noisy word, a joyful shout and a blast of trumpets. And it's named that because that is exactly what they did when Jubilee was announced. When every 50 years, there was a Jubilee year. Freedom was proclaimed, debts were canceled, land was returned to its rightful owners, slaves were freed, and the land had a Sabbath rest every 50 years. Jubilee was a remedy for the evils that come to a human society. It set the economy in order. It abolished slavery. It kept greed and avarice in check. It was like a divine reset button on life that preserved tribes and families. It was an amazing thing. And scholars believe that had these laws been observed by the Jews, they would have made the Jewish nation the most prosperous nation that had ever existed. But they didn't follow them. The year of Jubilee pushed that reset button. No wonder it was exciting. Imagine a trumpet blowing and people shouting, and you'd be one of them, because all your credit card debt was going to be wiped out. And the land you lost and the car that got repoed or whatever comes back to you. What a deal. No wonder they were so excited. If you'd lost land and been in economic hardship, land that had been in your family for generations, you got it back when the trumpet sounded. If your kids were living in servitude to pay a debt to a wealthy man, the slavery ended when the trumpet sounded. Jesus is saying that he was coming as the ultimate fulfillment of Jubilee, that he would set captives free, that he would put an end to their grieving. He didn't just come to celebrate Jubilee. Jesus is Jubilee. That's who he is. And Jesus said, as part of my job description, I am making a proclamation. I am all that Jubilee pointed to. All that God had prepared for this incredible day, this incredible time of freedom. Jesus says, I'm it. I am Jubilee. And he came to set us free from the inside out. He freed our hearts. He proclaimed Jubilee. He blew the trumpets that brought the freedom to us that we so desperately needed. Notice something that you might not see otherwise. In Isaiah 61 and verse 2, I want to read the same passage that Jesus quoted. This is what Isaiah 61, 2 says. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, that's Jubilee, and the day of the vengeance of our God. If you read the Gospel of Luke, our text, which is quoting Isaiah 61, you will notice Jesus forgot part of the verse. Well, you're right, he didn't. He stopped in the middle of the verse. He didn't quote the day of the vengeance of our God. That would come later. He said, I have come to proclaim Jubilee. There are a lot of people that really get mad about that, because there are a lot of experts in the body of Christ who are good at using the pulpit as a whipping post to beat people. People that are struggling every day with life, struggling with bondages and so on, and we use it to beat up sinners. And you know, I was confronted one time as a young preacher in my church by an old timer who told me that I was not preaching hard enough against sin. I knew exactly what he meant. He had grown up listening to sermons that condemned people, that condemned sinners. And he wanted me to use my sheep feeding time on Sunday morning to rail against the immoral and the drunkards and the addicts and the perverts that did the stuff that he wasn't doing. You know what I mean? And he wanted me to preach against the stuff he wasn't doing. And, you know, I preach against sin. I mean, I talk about sin, I talk about bondage, and we give freedom to people. But what good does it do me to speak condemning words for people who are already condemned? The people that we share the gospel with, they're going to hell, and we treat them like they're animals or something. God loves them. He has given us this incredible message of good news. Jesus says, I've come to set you free. They don't need to be condemned. Most of them already know they're wrong. And the church, we get so surprised that I tell our church all the time, here's a great revelation. Sinners sin. Wow. Did you know that? I bet you learned something tonight you didn't know. Sinners sin. That's what they do. All they're doing is what comes naturally. They need to know there's freedom. They need to know that Jesus can give them an answer. I mean, they're just doing what they're born to do. They're sinners. And I challenge you to find one place where Jesus condemned a sinner face to face. You won't find it. He hung out with tax collectors and sinners. His message to them was Jubilee. Now, he spoke some harsh words in the Gospels. The meek and mild Jesus really smoked them sometimes. He had some real serious stuff to say to them. But he spoke those words to religious people, to Pharisees, to hypocrites, to people who were acting one way and living another way, to those who judged others and failed to look at their own hearts. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were the Westboro Baptist Church members of the day. Seriously. This hate-filled message they had condemning everyone. The Pharisees believed that God made Gentiles to fuel the fires of hell. It's in their writings. They thought that's why they made them. And that's where Jesus aimed his words of condemnation. We need to be careful, because sometimes there's a little bit of Westboro in us. We need to be set free. We need to realize this is Jubilee time. Now, Jesus did preach hell. Jesus did preach judgment. He spoke of it in a future tense. He warned everyone that sin doesn't pay in the end. He preached a literal hell, and he warned that hell is the end for everyone who rejects him, and it is. But to sinners, he reached out and embraced them, and he preached Jubilee. Ed Silvosa used to say, when he was working with us in our city, he said, the church is better known by what we're against than what we're for. That's heavy. The people, they're those people that are against me, that are against my lifestyle. We should be known by what we're for. Jesus came to set us free. The Bible says he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Now remember, I added the commentary. When Jesus read this passage, it took him less than a minute to read it. Now his sermon follows. And what Luke records shows that Jesus' sermon was shorter than his text. Some of you wish I had Jesus' anointing. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. That was the crux of his message. In other words, I'm it. I'm the one this is talking about. You talk about confidence for the job? Amazing. Today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. The atmosphere of the synagogue was changed from curiosity to curiosity and wonder. It's a local boy grown up. Jesus, we know this guy. His dad and him are the carpenters here in town. We know them. Isn't this Joseph's son? And here he is reading from Isaiah and saying, "This is me." Today the scripture is fulfilled in your ears. I want you to notice the word today. Jesus doesn't start out with a history of Israel's golden days that are gone forever. Jesus doesn't talk about the time Jehovah delivered them from Egypt and performed mighty miracles. He doesn't entertain them with bright promises pertaining to the future. Instead, Jesus speaks of the here and now, and he assures his audience that the golden days had actually arrived today. Right here and right now, while you're listening to me, Jesus says, these scriptures are fulfilled in your ears. And he was right. Already the blind were regaining their sight. The cripples were being healed. The deaf were hearing. The dead were coming to life. The good news was being proclaimed. And Jesus said, "This is my job description." In other words, Jesus says, "When you see me, this is what I'll be doing. When you see me, this is what I'll be doing." I mean, there's a place for history. In fact, Jesus moves right into some of Israel's history within a few verses of here. We're not going there today. History has its place. It's good to remember what the Lord has done. It's also okay to discuss future glory, although I think the church is too obsessed with it at times. Just a few days ago, I stood at the graveside of a 42-year-old young man. 42 years old, died of a heroin overdose. It was my first heroin overdose funeral. Washington, Pennsylvania, my city, is one of the heroin capitals of America. We were on CNN one night as one of the top 10 cities, and that is changing because the church is coming together and we're not going to stand for it. But I stood at the graveside of this young man who, by the way, had given his heart to Christ before he passed. And it's good to talk about future hope. But I want to tell you, the gospel is not, it's not all about looking for something down the road. Getting saved and going to heaven is not the gospel. It's part of it, but it is not the entire gospel. The gospel is about taking the good news of the kingdom of God and doing something with it today. Today, the scripture is fulfilled in your ears. Jesus' main focus is on the here and now. We are living in what theologian Gordon Fee, one of my favorites, he says, we are living in the already not yet. I love that. We're living in the already not yet. We are grateful for that God has a glorious future for the church, but the kingdom of God is not some future pie in the sky in the sweet by and by. The kingdom is now. We're living in the kingdom age. It's already here. It's not yet what it's going to be in full manifestation, but it's here. Jesus taught us to pray. How? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus taught us to pray not about dying and going to heaven. Jesus said, get heaven down here while you're living here. Your kingdom come, your will be done where? On earth, the way it is in heaven. So we don't have to sit on our laurels and talk about the glory days of the past, and we don't have to wait for heaven or talk about the Antichrist or just get caught up waiting for the rapture bus. Jesus' job description is for now. And he has given us authority as the church, and we need to walk in the authority that he's given us. Before he left this earth, Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that anointed him. Did that ever strike you? The same Holy Spirit that anointed Jesus of Nazareth is the Spirit that anoints you to do the works of Jesus. Jesus' job description becomes our job description. John 14:12, I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. And even greater things than these, because I'm going to my Father. Greater in magnitude, greater in scope, because there are so many of us now anointed by the Spirit. He was the first fruits. He ascended into heaven so that he could send the Holy Spirit so all of us can do the stuff. And so, to be like Jesus is to be a man or a woman, a human being, who's anointed by the Spirit of God. Because of what Jesus has done, we can go to a dying world and say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he's anointed me to do these things. And we can be confident that we can do the job that he's called us to do. Let's take this job description and change our world. Will you stand together with me? Thank you, Lord. Lord, I thank you tonight for your word. And we thank you for the incredible life of Jesus Christ, that life that we still experience today because he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Lord, you're there and you sent your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I ask you to open our eyes to realize that the same Spirit that empowered Jesus empowers us. And Lord, we give to you all of the limitations that we have put on ourselves. We renounce human limitation. God, we admit we can't heal anybody ourselves. We can't do any of this stuff ourselves, but we are empowered by your Holy Spirit. And we received the same Holy Spirit that empowered Jesus. And Lord, you've given us unique gifts. We're unique persons. That ministry will be expressed in unique ways through us. But God, we're tired of an unsupernatural life. God, we're hungry to see the stuff. We're tired of people we love dying. We're tired of seeing sickness take over the lives of people. We're tired of seeing people bound by drugs, by sex, by whatever it is. We're tired of seeing that. And Lord, we accept your call to take this anointing and to change our world. So if you want to participate in that, just raise both your hands right now and say, Heavenly Father, I have received the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Jesus' job description is my job description. And I take that responsibility and I declare tonight that I can do it. That through your name, I can be a world changer. And I thank you for your anointing. And I choose to live in that anointing. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me. And I receive that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's praise him. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you very much. Rich word. We have a lot to think about and soak in and settle, not just our brain, but in our hearts. Thank you again for bringing that. We could have another Selah and just sit here and that was good. But instead of having a Selah, we are going to transition again. Our Lisa Mendoza. Aquí. And she's going to give announcements. Gracias, señora.
De nada. That's all I got. I don't know. Okay, so before we release the prophetic teams, we're going to ask the prophetic team leaders to remember to minister to ones wanting to receive healing ministry first. So that they can please get up here, since we have quite a lot in the rooms tonight. So if you can remember to minister to healing team, or once coming up to the healing rooms first, we would greatly appreciate that. So you guys can be excused, and then we'll go on. All right. So, all right. Does anyone here, did any couples here both get a card? Any couples here both get a card? If you are a couple and both of you got a card, I would ask that you turn one of them in because you can both be on one card. So if you did, can you raise your hand for me? And if McGuire's can handle that. We have got, we're all at max tonight. All the cards are gone. And we've got some that came in late. So we are trying to find a way to get them cards. And couples are, you know, we do that on one anyway. So, yeah. The first one that came in and asked, Barb was on, yes, over there. All right, and then your wife knows who else. Do you have one over here too? Okay, if you can handle that one. Thank you guys, I appreciate that. And if there's any families where everyone got one instead of just one card for the family, that's another way you could help us out. Anyone under 18 can be on the card with their parents. So if there's any of those, let us know about that as well. We just want to make sure everybody gets a fair shake at a card tonight since we are tight on those. Good. All right. Thank you, guys. I appreciate that. All right. Next,